I don't recall the last time that we were here for a Sunday morning. Seems like it's been a long time. We often come on Sunday evening. So I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the saga of our lives. We've been in Turkey for 12 years, serving the Lord there, establishing a church in Diyarbakir. In fact, I saw the little plaque out there, pray for Diyarbakir. And after 12 years of that, the government asked us to leave in a not so nice way. And so I was deported from Turkey, again, for serving the Lord. And the Lord had better things for us. And we moved on to Cyprus, which is just south of Turkey. And that's what I'm wanting to share with you guys about today, is our ongoing work over the last 6 years in northern Cyprus, the Turkish Republic of North Cyprus. This is the rest of my family. You might have seen my wife, Sarah, who's also an MK like myself, grew up on the mission field, and our three children, Ishael, Tirza, and Gabriel. Now, Cyprus is a fascinating place. Anybody ever been there? I don't know. But it's a beautiful place. We used to not invite people to Diyarbakir because it wasn't so nice. We invite people to Cyprus. Did I bump something? Maybe I bumped something and it went away. Okay, I'll try not to touch the podium. And it's a beautiful place because it obviously has a lot of, it's rich in history, in Christian history. Ever since Paul and Barnabas stepped onto the island for their first missionary journey back in Acts chapter 13, the island has essentially, the history and the heritage of the island has been shaped by Christianity. And so everywhere you go, let me try right here, see if it works any better. Everywhere you go in the island, you come across old church buildings that have been built up over the last 2,000 years. Of course, you have the ruins of a city like Salamis, which appears in Acts chapter 13, just about 10 kilometers north of our house. Since then, of course, you know other things happened there, including the Crusades, and so we have Crusader castles and just incredibly rich with history. You'll have to come and find out. It's not a very big island, a little smaller than the state of Washington. We live on the eastern front, facing Syria, and you can see there where Salamis is just north of our city, known by many of you as Famagusta, the old English name, in Turkish, Gazimagusa. And this is the island, as you can see, is divided, including the capital, by the UN buffer zone. There was a conflict there going back to 1974 when the Turkish military invaded the island because the Greeks were slaughtering the Turks, and of course they were pushing back as well. Since then, the island has been effectively divided. So in the books across the world, it's still known as the Republic of Cyprus. But the northern part has declared themselves an independent country since 1983. But only Turkey recognizes their independence. So the north of Cyprus, where we live, is the non-country. We live in a geopolitical black hole. And no one recognizes it as a country. And the Greeks would say that it's Turkish-occupied territory. But life goes on. And in fact, there's great opportunities for the gospel there, which I want to share with you guys about. One thing that Cyprus North, I'm speaking specifically, has capitalized upon is education. There's many students around the Middle East that are not welcome to the rest of the West. If you live in Iran or Syria or Libya, where do you go to get educated, especially if you want to get an English education? Cyprus accepts everyone, the north of Cyprus. So we get students flooding the island from all over the Middle East, and now there's upwards of 25, close to 30 universities just in the north of the island. That rivals any big city in the U.S. probably. Of course, it's also known as a tourist island. A lot of the things that would be frowned upon in the rest of the Middle East, casinos, gambling, prostitution, it's all free in Cyprus. And so you get a lot of that as well, sadly. So we have this real strange mix. The politics of the region, many of you might recognize this face of our good friend, Pastor Andrew Brunson. About a year ago this time, he was in Turkish prison, and he was caught up and embroiled in this bigger problem between the United States government and Erdogan, the president of Turkey, that insists on taking Turkey in a different direction, Islamicizing the country, and at the end of the day, really snubbing the rest of the West. And there was a coup that took place about 3 years ago in Turkey, and he actually blamed the coup on the United States. Now, this may seem really strange to us, except for the fact that if you understand, the Middle East is rife with conspiracy theories. They love them. And so the conspiracy goes like this, that, you know, the West is trying to take him down and undercut him. And America in particular, and Israel is always in the mix, of course. They're responsible for all the great problems in the world. And in particular, the way America goes about this is they use people that they consider missionaries, and yet the Turkish people recognize that we missionaries were really our CIA agents, in case you didn't know that. So we work for the CIA, and we're trying to undermine the powers that be, and cause all kinds of mayhem. And so we are ultimately responsible for this great and failed coup. So in attempts to put pressure on the United States to release some high-level cleric that's in hold up in Pennsylvania, which they claim is responsible for the coup, they took in Pastor Andrew and arrested him and basically held him kind of as a bargaining chip. It took him about 18 months to come up with some sort of trumped-up accusations against them. And even that, it was really quite comical. About last year in the spring, Andrew's wife wrote me and a number of other longtime workers in Turkey asking us to help translate the indictment. 62-page document filled with propaganda, garbage, all the things that were thrown at Pastor Andrew. And so we translated that because it needed to be on President Trump's desk the next day. So we got to read through a lot of this stuff. And it really was comical, right? What ended up happening is as soon as the court cases unfolded, evidently I was thrown in the mix. And so pretty soon I was in the newspapers as well. This is a picture of me up here. I'm evidently his left-hand man. So his right-hand man being a Kurdish pastor that he was working with. The fact is I haven't worked with Pastor Andrew. We know of each other. When we were in Izmir 18 years ago, we were attending their Wednesday night Bible study, and I haven't seen him for 18 years since we moved to the east and now to Cyprus. But we love the brother. We believe that he's standing for the gospel and he's being falsely accused. And aside from that, we have no material connection. But because I had been deported previously and we lived in the southeast where they were also making efforts to minister refugees, it was easy for people to connect me, being an American, thinking I was part of this larger mafia and ring, and we were taking money from Turkey through Cyprus to Israel, and of course trying to create all kinds of mayhem in the Middle East. So we ended up being accused in the... So here I'm reading the newspaper and there's my name. What am I doing in the newspaper? Well, that stuff was picked up and then sent over to Cyprus, and next thing you know I'm showing up in the newspapers in Cyprus. Again, accused of being some great threat to national security, essentially. So I get calls from the local journalists, and they're telling me, well, have you been dragged into the police station yet? No, I haven't committed a crime. Oh, we printed this story about you. Well, it'd be nice if you asked me before you printed it. Do you have a statement? Yeah, I have a statement. I have a lot to say about this. I say this because I know you guys are going through Nehemiah, and in fact, as this scene was playing out before us about a year ago, quite frankly, Nehemiah was going through my mind quite a bit. Because as, obviously they didn't print any of the things that I said, all the rebuttals that I presented and all the evidence I showed them, they didn't print any of that. They're just happy to print all the juicy stuff, right, that sells magazines and newspapers. So we were in the news for some time, and for the first time of our 18-year ministry in the Middle East, CMML was contacted by the American embassy saying the Maddoxes should consider leaving Cyprus. I never knew I was on their radar. But of course, Pastor Andrew was, and they were making great effort to try to get them released, and it was causing all kinds of consternation. You might recall last year, around this time, the Turkish lira plummeted. And a lot of it was directly related to the pressure that America was putting on Turkey and their economy. And so people would, the talk on the streets was, it's this pastor, it's this Christian missionary, he's at fault. He's the one that's responsible for our devaluation of our currency and so forth. So it was a very difficult time and a lot of antagonism towards Western workers, especially Christian missionaries. And so the U.S. Embassy contacted CMML and said that the Maddoxes should consider leaving Cyprus. What do you do? Now, here we've been in the Middle East by then about 17 years. Our children were born there. We love the people. We speak their language. We're ministering. And I thought of Nehemiah because we were right on the cusp of starting a new ministry, which I'll speak of shortly, opening up a cafe to bolster the work of the gospel and the church, writing books, and just a number of things that were in the works. And we felt like Nehemiah, we have something really important we're building here. And those words came to mind. You know, Nehemiah, when they often tried to lure him away in one way or another, sometimes by threats, sometimes by gossip, other times by claiming that he did this or did that. And he would often respond saying things like, I'm not the type of guy to run away. We just don't turn and run. He would say things like, I'm doing something really important here. I'm not about to go and look after my own well-being. Of course, we take the threats seriously. Of course, when we heard about this, we took it to prayer and seriously considered what we should do for the sake of our family. Of course, as Middle Eastern missionaries, there's kind of the secret code that we often will relate to rather humorously, say, whatever the American government tells you to do, do the opposite, right? Because they quite literally know very little of what's happening in the Middle East. Whereas we who live there often have a better idea of what's really happening on the ground. But still, we took this seriously, we prayed about it, and felt that this was no time to run, and there was no immediate danger to me physically. If anything, I would just be thrown into jail, you know. And my daughter jokingly said, well, maybe you'll get thrown into the same cell with Pastor Andrew. You can encourage him. You know, that's nice of her to think that. I doubt they put us in the same cell, but at the end of the day, thankfully, all this kind of blew over when it did go to court. And in the court, all these people who were falsely accusing him completely started to contradict each other. And next thing you know, he was on a plane, headed back to Washington, D.C., and ended up praying for President Trump. How cool is that? That was just amazing. I don't know if any of you watched that. For us, it was just incredibly emotional to think, you know, this, our political, you know, world and everything intersects with the spiritual, you know, and to see a man of God take that opportunity to pray for the powers that be. So we praise God for that. I was especially thankful because that meant that all the allegations and accusations that were leveled at him and that were indirectly leveled at me ultimately fell to the ground. So since then, things have been a lot calmer as far as we're concerned in Cyprus. And yet, I'll just add that in Turkey at this time, Turkey and the U.S. are still at loggerheads, and there is still quite a bit of pressure on the foreign Christian community in particular. Just in the last 4 or 5 months, we've heard of 40, maybe 30 or 40 long-term missionaries like ourselves that have been deported from Turkey. Now, we were deported 6 years ago. I was personally. We were able to take it to court, win our court case, and I'm allowed to go back into Turkey now on a provisional basis. I'm not allowed to stay. They remind me that every time I go in that I'm not really welcome, but they have to let me in because I won my court case. But the others who have been deported, it's just really strange. You know, these are people who have a legal presence in the country, many who own property, been there 30, 40 years, have visas or residence permits, and as they're walking out of the country, they say, oh, sorry, you're a threat to national security, you're not welcome back. And that's it. And there's no legal recourse because the established party now has control of the court system and all the rest. So 30 or 40 have been expelled in the last few months, and I've heard that those are just those who have actual resident permits. There's those who did not have resident permits, were just there on tourist visas, and so the number actually is more like 100 people. These are Christian workers, especially recently in the last couple of weeks, the whole Korean community. A lot of missionaries from South Korea went to Turkey. All of them were expelled. So this is a very difficult time for the church in Turkey. Yet the good news is that the church itself is strong and moving forward. And despite the Turkish government thinking they can pull the plug on the church by expelling the missionaries, that's just not true. The local church is deeply rooted. And so we hope and pray that much like China and Iran, even though the Christian missionaries are expelled, that the local church will really rise to the occasion. So keep praying for Turkey. And I say this again in the context of your study on Nehemiah. There are those times when we just need to hold our ground and trust God is going to work for us at the highest level, just like he did in our case with Pastor Andrew. The heart and soul of our work has always been making disciples. And we want to ensure that everything we do, one way or another, comes through that that channel, that one way or another touches upon the focal point of what should be all Christian ministry. And that's Jesus' great commission to make disciples. And we do this in many different ways. We have a two-week discipleship program when we return in a couple weeks to Cyprus, gathering believers from all the Middle East to come together for an intensive two-week Bible program. We do it in the context of the local church. We do it by reaching out to refugees, by serving people. We have eight young ladies from the refugee camp in Dohuk, Iraq, that are staying with us, and that they are studying, and we're helping them to cope with life and also sharing Christ with them. So many aspects of this. Let me give you some of the, just try to give you a perspective of what we're doing. There's really two fellowships that we're dealing with. Cyprus is very different from Turkey in that there's a large number of international, a great international community in North Cyprus. These are students from all over the Middle East, and they've come to Cyprus to study in English. And so because of that, you don't need to know Arabic or Farsi to speak with them. They are working on their English, and they're all quite good. And these are master level, PhD level students. Many of them quite sick and tired of the religion in their countries and wanting another option. So this is a great place to share the gospel. We didn't know anything about this until we moved to Cyprus. In fact, I'll just add that when I went to Cyprus, in order to get a visa, I signed up and got into the university. And they gave me a full ride because they didn't have another American student on board. So I got to do a master's for free. And since then, others have come as well. In fact, many of you know Anna Hart here from Seattle. She ended up coming over. She didn't get a full ride at the beginning. She's earned it now. And she's doing her bachelor level studies there in Cyprus and being a great evangelist there, sharing the gospel. You know, you're sitting in class with Iraqis, Palestinians, Saudis from all over the world. And this is their first chance to meet a Christian many times. So we've seen just this incredible opportunity as these students are all around us, and we've been inviting them to our home for Bible study. It's usually 30, sometimes 40 people spilling out to our terrace. Every Saturday night we go through the Bible, and you'd be surprised. We spend a couple hours in the Bible, and they just eat it up. They're so thirsty for God's Word. We've had the joy of baptizing many of these. This fellow, for example, came over from Lebanon. Leon, interesting, Maronite in background and yet ostracized by his family because of believing in Christ. And now he's fellowshipping with us and he was being baptized. This was on the shores of Salamis, where Paul and Barnabas would have arrived. Here you see some others from the fellowship. Anna Hart, in fact, is there with one of the gals that she led to the Lord, helped bring to the Lord, Destiny, who was a Turkish-American, strange connection. And she came to the Lord through her efforts. So again, the Lord is doing special things there. Now, my wife, Sarah, who's here, the focal point of her ministry is using counseling as a means to evangelize and then ultimately disciple people. We don't often think of counseling in that context. What she's found is there's so many hurting people, especially these students who come from the Middle East. They all have very troubled past, in many cases very dark past, demonic things that have happened. And so she has the opportunity to share Christ with them. It will often begin just listening to them, giving them advice, and then she will always tell them, I will only agree to counsel you if you will let me pray for you in the name of Jesus. And they all agree. And so as they see that the name of Jesus is making a difference in their life, of course, that they call their friends, and she keeps getting more and more referrals. So on a given day, she'll meet with three, sometimes four young ladies, Turkish, Cypriot, you know, Saudi, from all over the Middle East, and will be counseling them at different levels. Some of them have come to know the Lord, and so then she continues discipling them, right? And so this is what she invests a lot of her time and effort in. This is interesting. This is a very fresh story because we were just trying to help her last night. 4 years ago, Furuk came to Cyprus where she was counseling with my wife, had a very troubled past, came to know the Lord, and then revealed to us that she was actually married and had two children, and she had left because of the abuse in their marriage. That was news to us. Well, much like the story of Onesimus, she felt convicted to go back, even though she knew this would be very difficult, but she wanted to do everything she could to reach her children and her family for Christ. She went back to Iran, and it was very difficult, but her mother and others came to know the Lord. Her children really began to be excited about this, but as the years have gone by, the abuse from her husband has just become intolerable. And so a month ago, as we were leaving Turkey, or Cyprus, we were in Turkey for a camp, she's calling us saying, I just need to leave, I can't do this anymore. And so she did, and we set her up with believers across the border in Turkey, and then she found out her husband was chasing her. And so she went to another city, and then we sent her over to Cyprus. So she was staying in our house for the last month. And she called us yesterday saying her husband has come to Cyprus looking for her. And so we were connecting her with other believers in another city, and she just was able to escape last night. We got a message this morning that she and her two children are safe in another home. You can pray for her. It's not uncommon, and it's very difficult to know how to help them. A lot of the pressure she's faced is based on her faith, but a lot of it is just, you know, typical abuse that women face in the Middle East. So pray for her and her children as their saga continues, that the Lord will protect them. One very exciting new chapter we initiated in our international fellowship was this young lady who came to the Lord, again in counseling with my wife, had a very dark, demonic past, and this might surprise you, but you know the things in the Bible about casting out demons, it happens, it's true. In the name of Jesus, people are delivered. In our society, we might not see a whole lot of it, it may be veiled, but in the Middle East and around there, it's quite obvious and in your face, and you have to deal with it. So this gal was delivered in a very powerful way, and even though she was on the cusp of continuing starting PhD studies, she decided, I don't want to do that. I want to serve my people. Many Iranians are fleeing because of potential sanctions and other issues in the country. And so she ended up, we got her connected with some believers in Iran, in Armenia, where many Iranians are fleeing too. And they're reaching out to these people and needed someone who could speak Farsi fluently in English. And so she's gone to join them as a missionary. And so we laid hands on her, prayed for her, and sent her out as our first local missionary, if you will. And we're just praying the Lord will support her. She has no mission organization or anything. We've just standing behind her as a local church and trusting God is going to supply her needs. So pray for Banafshe. We were also sending out our daughter Ishael, who graduated from home and is now going to be staying in the United States for her 12th grade and then continuing on her studies. So she will be in Idaho with her aunt and uncle, John and Ruth Sonoda. So sending them out to the Lord's work, wherever the Lord might use them. The local Turkish fellowship now, so I'll kind of change scenes for you. We've talked about the international student fellowship, if you will. Now let's look at the Turkish fellowship that we're working with as well. The Turkish Cypriot people are very secular-minded, very materialistic, but some of them are open to the gospel. There's other students who have moved to the island. So on Saturday night, we'll have an English Bible study. Sunday morning, it'll be church in Turkish. We were meeting in this living room, which got crowded out real quick, and so we decided to enlarge and rent a bigger facility. We all got ourselves together, and we were able to rent this quite large venue, which we now use for our weekly meetings on Sunday. It's been a great blessing because now we're open and the community can find us easily. And another thing we did, here you can kind of see a little of what the place looks like. It's kind of two tiers. In the back of the first floor is my office where people can come. In the top floor on the back, there is another office that my wife uses for her counseling. So this place is busy all week long, if you will. And you've noticed there's kind of a bar area there because another thing we've done with this is we've made this a cafe. So it's right on one of the main streets in town. And throughout the week, it's a cafe. On Sunday, it's closed and it's church. It didn't make a lot of sense for us to rent this great big place and use it twice a week, right? And so we wanted it to be useful, a platform for ministry, engaging the community in a real way throughout the week. And this is what we've done. So it's called the Exile Cafe. We're all exiles, right? And strangers, and we personally were exiled there. And this has been a real blessing. So it's a real classy place. Throughout the week, we roast coffee and have some local products that we showcase in this place. Great coffee. My wife makes great brownies, and they go in a day. So it's just simple ways of engaging the community, drawing people in, and then as we have opportunity, share the gospel. This was opening day a couple months ago. We had some local artists put up their paintings along the wall. Again, that attracts their friends and so forth. We're just trying to, in one way or another, let the people know that we are there. We have a good product, but we also are a church for Christians, and we're happy to love on them. And so the Exile Cafe continues. You can pray for that. Personally, my work is a little more diverse, doing different things. One of the hats that I wear is I do TV programs for the Christian Channel. This is a great way to get the gospel out through satellite, through YouTube, and you know, the people who are seeking the gospel in the Middle East are often seeking online. And so they're able to engage me in this way. This particular channel, Kanal Hayat, they record a number of different Turkish pastors. I'm the only foreigner they record. But we do teaching in Turkish to share the gospel. I have over 100 programs. And then people who watch these then often reach me through Facebook. And I'm able to put them in touch with believers in their place. Just had a man write me this last week. He's a doctor from Istanbul. And he's watched all my programs and he wants to engage a Christian church. He said, I've been to a couple of churches. They're the Orthodox types. It just didn't really suit me. Is there a church that's like you? I can send you a few places. So able to direct him to places like that. Now, not just in Turkey, but around the Middle East, there are pockets and places where many Turks live. And so they also reach me. I went to Bulgaria a couple years ago and found out that there's more Turkish-speaking believers in Bulgaria, left over from the Ottoman Empire, that are believers than there are in the whole country of Turkey. And very few working among them. So they kept asking me to come back and do seminars, and they all watch my programs, and it's just a great opportunity to reach them. Turns out many Turkish-speaking Bulgarians have gone on to Europe to work as they became part of the EU, but they don't know where to fellowship. Right, they don't know English or German or whatever, wherever they go. And so, for example, a whole group of them went to London. And they're all scattered, working their tails off. But they all evidently watched my programs. So we went there, had a seminar, and about 150 of them gathered together. And they got to see each other. And then they started two or three different fellowships out of that. Right. So using these connections to bring believers together and edify people is a great thing. Someone mentioned Kuwait, that they had been there recently. There's Turkish believers in Kuwait, and they asked me to come and visit them and encourage them. So again, this has meant that I travel at least once a month to visit and encourage Turkish-speaking believers around the region, and Cyprus is a great base for that. I am allowed to go back into Turkey on a conditional basis, as I said, so I can get in and stay only as a tourist, but we do try to go, and in this case, for example, we went to encourage some of our younger people we discipled years ago. Now they're leading up the church, and they were continuing the youth retreat that they do every single year, now 15 years and going. And it's just great to see them carrying on the work in Diyarbakir and in other cities as well. At times we've been able to bring some of those young Christian workers to Cyprus for R&R. They desperately need it, especially as foreign Christian workers are having to leave. So we bring the local pastors over and encourage them and visit with them. You can see several of them here. These are some men that we've known for so many years. One real great source of encouragement is a church in Mardin, which is just about an hour south of Diyarbakir, where we worked. We sent a young couple to begin the work there a few years ago, Ender and Rojda. And as they were there, we had actually been engaging people there for many years, seeking to share the gospel. And one interesting thing is we'd found this venue. This is a place, when I first went there, they told me, there's an old Protestant church in Mardin. And I said, okay, I'd like to see it. And so we went down to the basement of this old house. And there underneath all the dust and rubble were old benches, an old broken down organ, books, you know, with an inch of dust on them. I opened them up and the copyright is from 1850s, and old hymnals and Bibles that were all written in old Ottoman script. This was left over from the first generation of missionaries to the Middle East, back in the Ottoman Empire. They went there in 1850s to start this church. Okay, and of course, they fell on hard times. As many of you know, in 1915, there was a great massacre of the Armenians, but not just the Armenians, of all Christians. And they all had to flee, including the missionaries. And in fact, because the missionaries blew the whistle, they are still hated by the Turkish government. So this place has been under all this dust for decades since the missionaries left. And so we were able to get permission to clean the place up, to restore it a little bit. And then Endad really worked the ropes and got into good relationship with the local authorities, also the Syrian Orthodox community that has jurisdiction of this place, and then was able to open it up formally with a sign, Mardin Protestant Church. And it's on the tour guide. And a lot of people come to Mardin because it's a very historic city. And so right now, can you imagine about 1,000 people come to this church a week? These are people from Istanbul, anywhere else in Turkey, who are just coming to town, touring around. They walk into they're walking into these other old ancient buildings, and they walk into our church. They come into church, and of course, instead of this old gray-bearded Syrian Orthodox priest speaking to them, it's a Kurdish believer who speaks Turkish and who tells them his story, how he used to be a PKK in the mountains, ended up in jail in Mardin, now knows Christ, and has this lovely family with four young daughters, and they're serving God. And then they walk out of there with a New Testament and books, and God is doing amazing things. Can you imagine people coming into this church at the rate of 1,000 people a week? Unchurched people, just curious, never been to a church, just want to see what it looks like inside. That's the kind of thing that is going on in the Middle East. And I say this because, you know, the news can sometimes be very discouraging and depressing on the one side, but God is doing amazing things on the other. We're not often privy to that. So here are just some things to note as you think of us in our work and ways to pray for us. We're entering a new season as a family, leaving our daughter here. We're excited for her and what God has in her future. Also for growth in the local church. You know, the students that we minister to, it's a revolving door. We get new ones every year. We keep sending them out. They're all over the world now. But the local church, we really love to see that lay deep roots with Turkish Cypriot leadership families that really embrace the church and see it grow. And for continued grace in ministry, we have a number of people that we're working with, co-workers in the cafe, in the church, and at different levels. And we're all very unique and very different. And we need a lot of grace in staying together and working towards a common goal. And whenever we come on furlough, we always pray for just a real new sense of vision that the Lord will, again, crystallize in our mind what it is He would have us to do. Not that we don't want to just go back and keep doing what we're doing because it seems so exciting, and it is. But what else is there that we could or should be involved in as we go back? So this is some prayer requests as you think of us. And I'm not sure how much more time we have. Is we end at 12? Okay, we'll try. Just as we come back, I'd just like to open briefly to 2 Corinthians. And whenever we have to share about our time in Turkey and the Lord's dealings with us and through us there, it often feels a little bit, well, for one, it's very exciting for us to even have to try to put it all together and share about it. It kind of re-energizes us. Wow, there's a lot of really cool things happening over there. And there are. It's really amazing. But it may seem to some that we're maybe commending ourselves and what we're doing. You know, Paul had a similar problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says at the beginning of that chapter, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation from you? The reality is, the reason why we're so excited is not because it's what we think we are doing. The Lord knows just how inadequate we feel in the face of all that's happening in the Middle East. All the tragedy still unfolding in Syria and in Iraq. And, you know, there's so much happening. And now with missionaries being kicked out, it's complete chaos. We're not in any way commending ourselves, and we do not in any way feel adequate. And yet, Paul will go on to say, he says, not that we're adequate in ourselves, verse 5, to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is in God. Our adequacy is in God, and something that we often have to come back to. It really is not our work. This really is not our church. It's all about what He's doing, and we have the privilege of tagging along with Him and having a small role to play in all that He's doing in the nations today, and He's doing awesome things. And what a great privilege. And I think, you know, as I look at our younger group here and you're looking at the rest of your life, and what would you want to invest your life in? What would be greater than investing your life in the kingdom of God? In transforming lives for eternity, in seeing God shape societies with the gospel, seeing lives completely renewed by the love of Christ. This is the greatest thing. This is what it's all about. But it's not about us being somehow superheroes or adequate in and of ourselves. Our adequacy is from God, he says in verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. And then he goes on to contrast the new covenant with the old covenant, and his point is essentially this. You know, the old covenant, it came down with thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai, and everybody was standing and trembling, and Moses came down with his face shining, and they had to put a veil over it. It was incredible. It was amazing. And then he makes a very simple but important point. He says, how much more amazing do you think the new covenant ought to be? If everything that Moses was involved in, and everything that he did in the old covenant, and that shining face, and all that glory and splendor, if that was really cool, how much more amazing and glorious do you think the new covenant is? That covenant only brought slavery. This is a new covenant that brings freedom. That covenant brought bondage and condemnation. This new covenant brings us into a deep and loving relationship with our Lord and Savior. How much more exciting do you think this is? So to those that think that, maybe overdo it a little bit with the excitement up here, I tell you, we're not giving it all it should, all it deserves. We're not doing it justice. What God is doing in reaching the nations with the gospel, with this new covenant of salvation, the freedom that we proclaim in Jesus, it is amazing. It is exciting. I wish I had more time to tell you of all the stories. The amazing ways in which God has answered prayer. We've seen lives transformed, whether through counseling, whether through media. God is reaching people in unprecedented ways. And if there's anything I would want any of us to be involved with, that's continuing to grow this kingdom of God. To see Him reach the nations with power. And to bring real freedom to lost souls. And so Paul says, listen, we'll never feel adequate enough. And quite frankly, as the ministry grows and the burdens grow and the responsibilities grow, I think I just feel less and less adequate. And yet realize more and more that our adequacy comes from Him. And that we do stand in authority. We do stand in a place of power when we stand in Christ. When we walk with Him. When we have this deep and intimate relationship with Him. And this is what sustains us. I mean, there's times when it's quite difficult. There's times when we're under threat, as Nehemiah was, when we're struggling to know what's up and what's down, and we're really not sure, we can't see the way forward. But as we step back and say, okay, I'm just going to choose to continue to abide in Christ and let Him do His work. I'll be His hands, His feet, whatever He needs. But I'm going to continue to remain in Him, to walk with Him, and to allow Him to do what He does. And we'll be privileged if we have a part to play in that. So I challenge you at all to think, I know it may seem, oh, you guys are missionaries overseas and you get to see all this exciting stuff. I am sure you guys get to see plenty of excitement over here. As you see God operating through you in your lives, with your kids, your grandkids, and God using you in powerful ways. Again, it's easy to step back and say, well, that's just not for me. I'm really not cut out for that. I'm just not adequate. Of course you're not. None of us are. None of us are. But it's God's grace at work in us. And Paul will say later, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. We do what we do by the grace of God. We stand as we stand by the grace of God. And all of you have a part to play in that great scheme. Let's end with prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to be shareholders in this great kingdom of Yours as You are transforming the nations, as You're bringing everything to fruition, as You're tying up all the loose ends of history and all the messes that we've made. Lord, we rejoice to see Your gospel triumphing, even in the face of chaos, even in the face of confusion and war and tyranny. Lord, we see even the strongholds that we imagined were would bring in Your kingdom, whether it was the great American dream or democracy around the world. As we see these crumbling before us, we recognize that really there is nothing out there that will hold us together, that will bring what we so deeply long for humanity, except the gospel. And so, Lord, we want to recommit ourselves to Your gospel, to the power of Your gospel, to believing that it's only Your gospel that will transform people and nations. And will save individuals, Lord. We would just pray that You would help us to rededicate ourselves, as inadequate as we feel, as sometimes as weak as we might feel, just to allow ourselves to be used by You wherever we are today, and whatever you want to do in us and through us in the future. Lord, we praise you and we thank you and we honor you. In your son's name, amen.